Morning, everybody. And take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. I think some of you remember John and Teresa Ponio. They live in Island Lake, and they're going to be doing a foundational Bible class for some new Christians that they have in their fellowship, and they're going to be using our class, Powerful Christian Living. And John and I were talking about it this week, he wanted to know, well, you know, on how much should we send for the class and that kind of thing. And I said, well, it's all free. And he said, free? I said, yes, it's free. I said, the class is on our website. There's an audio version with the syllabus. There's also a written version with all the footnotes that are on there. You can also, the e-books are up on there. People can look at that. He said, wow. He said, well, how about some, do you have any hard copies of the books? And I said, yeah. So I said, I'll send them to you as my gift. He said, there's no charge for them? I said, well, the ones I'm sending to you, there's no charge. But if you want some after that, you'll have to pay. I mean, a guy's got to make a living some way. But I want to remind you that our foundational class and all the teachings that we've done are on our website. And they're free. And one of the greatest things you can do is perhaps go through the Powerful Christian Living class again. It's 9 sessions, 2 segments each section. They're all about a half hour each. I did that, and it's wonderful to refresh yourself with the foundations of God's Word. It's a beautiful thing. Well, you know, Christianity has not always presented a good picture to the world. Too often we fail to show the power and beauty of Jesus Christ and the glory of God because, well, let's be honest, we have failed to love people like we're supposed to. As a result, the world in general has turned away from the Christian faith, but it's turned away but found nothing in the world to satisfy the need and the hopes and the longings and the cares that are in the human heart. So is there a way to make the world take another look at Christianity? The answer is yes, there is. There is a way to make us not only attractive, but the answer to people's needs. Through the centuries, people have displayed many different symbols to show that they're Christians. I mean, you know, monks wear the long robes, and at one time they shaved their heads a certain way so that they were bald. I'm kind of working on that. People today wear crosses, or some people even wear little lapel pins to show that they're Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. We even have our own lingo at times. But there's one way of showing that you're a Christian that is undeniable, that marks you out as different, that marks you out as a child of God, and that sign is love. Not just any kind of love, but the love of God. I said last week at the end of my teaching that Christianity must emphasize 2 things. Number 1, we must emphasize truth. And number 2, we must emphasize love. We must hold them in perfect balance, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did. Once when Jesus Christ was teaching, the people brought to him a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they asked him if she should be stoned. And he said, he who is among you that has no sin, let him throw a stone at her first. And one by one, they all dropped their stones and walked away. Then he turned to the woman and he said, where are those who condemn you? And she says, there aren't any. And he says, well, I don't condemn you either. But then he says, go and sin no more. Love and truth held in perfect balance. Christianity is supposed to be the expression of the life of Christ in us to the rest of the world, and therefore he should be seen in all that we say and do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love to one another so that we grow up to be more and more like Christ. It's interesting, that phrase, speaking the truth in love, literally in the Greek is simply truthing in love. Well, what does that mean, truthing in love? Well, here's what it means. It means to learn the truth, to obey the truth, to love the truth, to proclaim the truth, and to live it in love in both words and deeds. The expression of God's truth and God's love is what our lives are supposed to be all about. And boy, if we really lived our lives intentionally, understanding that we proclaim truth and we proclaim God's love, what a magnificent life that is to live. What a tremendous way to live life. So that's what the Apostle John has been getting at over and over and over again in his letter to the believers of the first century to whom he wrote. Because remember, there were false teachers who were deceiving them and saying, oh, you don't need to believe that. You don't need to do that. And, you know, if you know the secret mysteries, then you're cool. Then you know God. And John says, that ain't going to cut it. We need to know the truth and we need to love. And so what he writes here in chapter 4 and verse 7 is really profound. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John tells us to love one another, and our love is not just for those whom we like or for those who are nice to us. We're supposed to love everybody. Everybody, not just believers, but everybody. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every human being is a person who has or can have fellowship with God, and so they are to be loved. Every person is a living, breathing child of God, or can be, or is searching to be, and so should be loved with the love of God. We're to share that love no matter who people are. And the love of God is not just our sentiment. You know, James says, you know, if someone says they're destitute and without food and you say, God bless, be warm. What's that mean? It's not just a sentiment. It's supposed to be action. Love is not always dressed up in a tuxedo. Often real love is in work boots and overalls. And it shouldn't be that we decide, well, he's rich and she's educated. They really don't need the love of God. They do. And it shouldn't be, well, they're poor and they're ghetto people. They wouldn't understand it. They would. Doesn't matter if they're old, young, black, white, Republican, Democrat. It doesn't matter who they are. Everybody should be treated with respect and with the love of God, irrespective of who they are. The love of God is a decision on our part to seek the highest good of someone else because you love. That's exactly what God has done for us. He sought our highest good. Let me give you an example of what the love of God looks like. There are some photographs, word pictures in the Bible that describe it to us. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. Some of you have read these before, but it's always good to refresh ourselves with this. Acts 2 and verse 42. This was right after Peter's big speech on the day of Pentecost after Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and the gift of the Spirit had been given. And in verse 42, it says, the people that believed continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and they went to Taco Bell together, they broke bread, and they were faithful in their prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. When it says fear, it means great awe and respect. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Having favor with how many kinds of people? All the people. Jew, Gentile, pagan, you know, sun worshiper, it didn't matter. They were sharing the love of God with all people, and because of that, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, when it says here that they shared what they had, it doesn't mean that they took things from people and redistributed them or they lived in a commune. People had possessions, just like you have possessions, but they realized that everything that they had, everything, belonged to God. And even if they worked for it, that job came from God. And so Everything they had belonged to God. They were only stewards of what God had blessed them with. And if someone had a need, well, then they met that need if they could. Chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Similar situation. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors, plural, of lands, plural, or houses, plural, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So here you are in church, and you hear that so-and-so needs a car, and you think, well, you know, I got that new Mercedes, but I just bought the Maserati. I don't need the Mercedes anymore. And so you give the car. I mean, really, how many things do you need? Mm-hmm. And so the believers, because the love of God was working in them, they were willing to sacrifice. I got a Maserati and I gave away a Mercedes-Benz, right? But you understand what I'm saying? They were willing to sacrifice to meet someone's need. It's really wonderful. The love of God has to be seen in the physical realm. It has to be seen in where we give tangibly to one another. But it's not just physical. The love of God, seeking someone's highest good, can be seen when someone teaches somebody something, or when somebody counsels someone, or takes somebody who's crying and puts their arm around them, or takes somebody who's got great spiritual ability but you've been sitting on their laurels for too long and you challenge them to be their best. All of that is the love of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans says this, Romans chapter 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is a wonderful word. It comes from theater, the Greek theater, the ancient Greek theater. One of the first things I learned when I was in college as a theater major. The Greek actors wore huge masks because it was difficult to see from the far away. And in those masks, there was a megaphone so that when the actors spoke, their voice would be amplified. That mask was called a hypocrite. It wasn't the person behind it. It was a false image presented. So John says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just go, bless you, Lord, bless you, brother, and then not be concerned about getting into someone else's life and someone else's heart. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. He writes, be kindly affectionate to one another, distributing to the needs of the saints. Give in to hospitality. Open the door of your house. Let people come in. By the way, we'll have a big cookout at my house at the end of the month, on Memorial Day weekend, if you're around. Give in to hospitality. I learned that one. Then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Doesn't say talk them out of crying. Cry with them. Then he says, do not be overcome by evil. And there's so much evil in this world. He says, but overcome evil with good. That's love. Let's go back to John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. When we love with our sleeves rolled up, ready to work, we show one another and we show the world what the love of God is like. Sacrificial love for the good of another person, even for someone who doesn't deserve it, is what God did for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. That's one of the highest and most beautiful affirmations about the character of God, I think, there is in Scripture. Love isn't just something that God does, it's what He is in His very nature. Even His judgments and condemnation against sin and sinners is done in love. Let me explain how that works. Suppose you're a mom or a dad and you have a young child and you're walking down the street and someone comes and wants to hurt your baby. well, that love for your baby inside you is going to flame up into anger and protection, and you're going to do whatever you can to protect your baby, and if needed, you'll punish or destroy the attacker if need be. Well, sin is like that attacker, and it attacks God's creation. It attacks his children. And so love demands that he punish sin and sinners. But here's the flip side. Because God is love, his love also compels him to offer salvation to the sinner should they accept. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What kind of love is the love of God? Well, it's a love for the unlovely. It's a love for sinners. It's a love for people who do not love God. It's a love for people who hurt other people. It's a love for people like me. Like me. Like I was. Like I am sometimes. Romans chapter 8 declares, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. And I thought to myself this week, what world? And I wrote down, the world that you and I are a part of. The world of hate and stealing and hostility and prejudice and unkindness. The world where we seek our own, even when it means it'll be the detriment of somebody else. A world where we want to be number one. That's the world that God sacrificed his Son for. Jesus Christ died bearing our sins on the cross because God sought out our highest good. You all know what the verse is, the whole verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look again at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Does that grip your heart, that we might live through him? The wages of sin is heartache and tears and pain and death. Not just temporary death, everlasting death. The wages of sin is death. God sent his Son that we might live, that we might live through him. The sign of love stamped upon the pages of history is a bloody cross where God says, I'm willing to do this with my Son so that you might live. Once you get gripped by that sight, once you get gripped by that love of God, you'll never be the same again. Sometimes it's good for us who know the Word of God and have been Christians so long to go back and look at Christ crucified. To go back in to the Gospels and read that record and realize, this was done for me. This was done for me. Because once that grips you, it changes you. It changes you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This really drove me nuts this week, and I finally figured it out. Why is he telling me that God is invisible and that no one can see God? And what does it mean to be perfected? I always thought what he's talking about here is that perfect love. In other words, I need to love perfectly. But that's not what's being said here. The Greek word for perfect, love is perfected in us. Perfect, it means to reach its final goal. It doesn't mean flawless. It means to get to its intended place. So what John is saying is God has put his love in us. He abides in us. When we love reaching out to touch somebody, God's love reaches its final goal. It goes from God through me to Mimi or to Caesar. It touches somebody. And because it touches somebody, because God is invisible, the world then sees something of God. That's powerful. Boy, that's big. No one has seen God, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love reaches its goal. It touches someone's heart. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I tremble to preach this. I really do. I tremble to understand it. I tremble to try and live it, but I can, because God's Spirit is in me. His life can motivate me and enable me to do all that he's called me to do. Where can someone see the love of God? In you. Where can someone hear the truth about God? From you. When we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that God raised him from the dead, God abides in us and we in him. You know, many people never read the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, but they're reading you and they're asking themselves, what's the gospel according to you? You ever hear that before? It's true. People look at you to see what Christianity is. And when I started off today, I said that Christians have not always given the world a good picture of what Christianity is like, but we can. People in our day and time struggle to know what life is all about, to have purpose and meaning, to have peace in their troubled heart. And the world has a right to look at you and look at me and say, is there hope? And we can say, there is truth and there is love. And because of that, there is hope. We can do what John says we can do. Let's do it. Let's be these people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace to us. What powerful, powerful words, Father. Help us to love, not only in the big things, God, but also in the little things, because those are the things that sometimes mean the most to people. Thank you for putting your Spirit within us, enabling us to be your children and to share your love and your truth. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.